Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, and that's on page 1439 in the Church Bible. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never return to him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer."
Morning, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. Thanks, Cindy. There are books for sale at the back. The problem with the way we do this is we put them at the back and then all the 8:30 guys buy them and there's none left for the rest of the day. I'm sorry about that. There are three of this one left, The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life. It's a super great book that explains how the Bible makes sense of life. Can't commend it enough. There are only three copies left. This one, there are none left at the back, just this one here. It's the amazing story of how we got the Bible. It's an excellent book. Please come and grab this one if you want it. And this one here is the Bible study we're working through at church at the moment. There's a stack of those at the back. They're $10 each. I think they're 10, 20, and 30, the different books. You can just work out whatever you want to pay. There's a box at the back where you can direct debit church. But it's always good to be reading Christian books. I'm trying to do it this year. It's one of my resolutions. I'm kind of stuck on one at the moment. It's called The Doctrine of Scripture. It's like dead boring. I won't be recommending that one to you, but it's helpful. I think it is anyway. I'm going to finish it. It's just probably not popular, engaging. Sorry, I won't be diminishing of it. It's a good book. We're working through Mark 9 to 16 at the moment, and I'm not preaching on every single part of Mark 9 to 16. I'm preaching on the bits that we probably have trouble understanding. So in our Bible studies, we're working through all of Mark, but I'm just picking up the bits that I have trouble understanding and spending a bit of time trying to think it through. So we're doing this passage today, and we'll ask God to help us to look at it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the Bible, and we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to understand what you're saying to us now, so that we might become the people that you made us to be, Lord. We confess we get very comfortable with being the people we want to be, but Lord, we do want to conform to your will in our life, because we know that's the absolute best way to live. So please change us now by your Spirit through your word. Reshape us into the likeness of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Around the time when our second boy was born, third boy was born, Rex is his name, if you haven't met him. One of the mums from Kath's playgroup was having a baby. Clicker's not working, Tristan. There we go. That's not the baby up on the screen. That's just a Google stock picture of a baby. Anyway, it was her second baby. And I think when you have kids around the same time as somebody else, you get a little bit involved in each other's lives through the mums groups and that sort of thing. Obviously, it was very exciting when she was born, this little girl. It was exciting for her big sister. It was exciting for her parents. It was exciting for her whole family and for the church family and all the mums at playgroup. And, you know, it's just a bit of a buzz when that happens to have this new little cutie coming along. Anyway, I can't remember specifically when. Maybe it was around 10 months. Maybe it was before then. But some key developmental markers weren't being met. And it actually got to the stage where she was regressing. And it's quite an emotional journey because you watch for these markers in your kids and you're quite insecure about it. And so her mum, she just realised that it wasn't going normally. Then it became clear to the doctors that this little girl was going to slowly lose her muscle function and die. It was just inevitable. It was one of those clear prognoses. Within the next 18 months, she would die. And it was so sad. And, you know, there's not a lot of good things about Facebook, but one of the good things is that it has memories from more than a decade ago that you can look at and see photos and stuff. And during the week, I was looking back over photos of this little girl and her mum and some of the things she was saying. It's such an incomprehensible thing to go through, to watch your child suffer like that. Our youngest boy had a cut in his foot last week and we thought it got infected. And we were freaking out about that. Because you care so much for these little babies. These sorts of things for me, that kind of inexplicable suffering, are among the darkest things in our world. As Christians, we 100% do not believe this is what the world was made for. This is the fruit of a world that has turned its back on God. This is a world that's succumbed to the lie of Satan that life will work better if we run the show instead of him. A tragedy like this is actually a reminder of the choice we've made in our world to live God's way, and it's really heartbreaking. We get angry at God when these things happen, but somehow we've all had our part to play in corrupting this world. We meet a bloke in Mark's Gospel today, and this is why I'm sharing this story with you. We meet a bloke in Mark's Gospel today who's a real human who felt real anguish for his child. It's not some abstract fable that Aesop wrote. This reading that Cindy just gave us, it's about a real bloke with a real child who was facing anguish-inducing suffering. And he's desperate. And in his utter hopelessness, he has nowhere to turn other than Jesus. This is his only hope. And what you see in this passage, and I really love this passage, it's become one of my favourite ones over the course of the last couple of weeks, is if we turn to Jesus for help, we're able to depend on him. He can help us. He can really help us. And so I guess this passage, it's become clear to me, is an invitation for us to cry out in dependence to Christ. It's an invitation to you. But let's turn to it together now and think through what's happening in this passage. So this bloke is desperate enough to know he needs Jesus' help. Have a read from verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. So in the bit of Mark just before this, Jesus has been with his three followers, Peter, James and John, up the mountain. It's something called the Transfiguration. It's where Jesus glows whiter than anything in the world could be bleached, it says. He's up on a mountain and he also reminded them that he was going to die. And then after 3 days, he'd rise again. Anyway, all this happened with Peter, James and John up on the mountain. Now they've come down the mountain in verse 15 and they're heading back to the other 9 disciples. and they see a large crowd watching on as the other disciples fight with the teachers of the law, like at high school. You know, there's a fight, everybody crowds around. Anyway, when the crowd saw Jesus, they left the fight and they all ran to him. Because remember from last week, even though the crowd aren't 100% sure who Jesus is yet, they know that he's got celebrity status. And so they run to him. In verse 16, Jesus asks the disciples what they're fighting with the teachers of the law about. But before any of the disciples can answer, this bloke in the crowd in verse 17, he interjects. And he tells Jesus it's about his son. Neither disciples or the teachers of the law could help his son. And they were obviously having an argument about how one group was still superior to the other despite this. You know how you do that? You try and prove that you're better than the other guys, even if you can neither do the thing. That's what's happening here. But in the meantime, through this argument, this bloke is standing there without his son being helped in any way at all. The man says in verse 17, he brought his son to Jesus by the disciples because he was suffering. He's been possessed by an impure spirit that's robbed him of speech. It's made him mute. We always spin out when we hear about impure spirits here in the Western world, but all through history and almost every other culture other than ours has no problem with the existence of demonic spirits. As Christians, we're committed to the idea that there's a spiritual warfare going on in the world. Anyway, this demonic spirit, verse 18 says, this impure spirit seizes the boy, throws him to the ground, puts him into what seems like a severe epileptic fit, and the man says at the end of verse 18, he's asked Jesus' disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. How heartbreaking is that? You know, when you go through all your treatment, or somebody you love goes through all their treatment and they get that last scan and the reality is there's a 10% chance of this scan showing that the treatment worked and you know this is the last opportunity you have for everything to be right, and then the 90% possibility happens instead and you've got nothing else. That's what this bloke is going through here. This is his last shot. But they had no power. The end of verse 18 says they could not drive it out. Jesus in verse 19, he's disappointed, seemingly bitterly so, in his disciples' inability to help this man, their lack of faith. Now you may not realize this, but in Mark chapter 6 verse 7, Jesus explicitly said to these 12 people that he gives them power to drive out impure spirits. Yet here, the moment that he's away from them, they fail to believe that to be true. They've been ineffective. They've been confronting with this overwhelming situation, and it would be overwhelming. When people come to you for help in that sort of situation, it's overwhelming. And they couldn't do it. No matter how many essential oils and cloves of garlic they tried, they couldn't get this impure spirit out. They just did not trust that Jesus could do through them what he said he could do. And Jesus is exasperated by their consistent lack of belief. So he says at the end of verse 19, bring the boy to me. And immediately, verse 20 says, seeing Jesus, the spirit convulses and tortures the boy. In verse 21, out of horror, Jesus asks the father, how long has it been like this? You know, when you haven't been to the doctor for ages and you should have, because that sore's actually a lot worse than you realise. And the doctor's like, how long has it been like? Jesus is like, how long has it been like this? This is horrific. From childhood, the father answers, for so long, for like most of his life. And from verse 22, the man lays his heart out to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He has got nowhere else to go. He's entirely dependent upon Jesus for help. I mentioned before that we were worried about Joe getting an infected cut in his foot last week. So we did everything that I've been taught to do by the trained medical professionals who helped me, my nan and my parents. We got the Dettol out, put a couple of lidfuls in a little bowl of water and soaked his foot in it. And then still not quite sure that that foolproof method would work, we called the doctor. And we're very privileged with our healthcare system here in Australia. Like, we often take it for granted, but it's actually pretty incredible. At no stage did we pray to ask God to help in this situation. At no stage. We're just thinking strategies for solutions the whole time. Now, of course, God actually helped in this situation. I don't know if you realise this, but God is the God of medicine. He's the God of science. He's the God of common grace, academics call it. So medicine, all those sorts of things, they're from God. Praise God, right? But the God of the universe, he actually is capable of providing more than a band-aid. So why don't I also pray for his help and care in that situation? Why isn't it in my go-to toolkit? Why don't I use Dettol and pray to God? You know, as the taco ad says, why not both? Maybe it's because I wasn't as desperate as the man in this story. But I think even before we get desperate, we're meant to turn to God in prayer, right? We're meant to be in communion with God. So in all things, at all stages, we're meant to ask God for his help. It's right to use the medicine, but isn't prayer right? It's right to talk to God. It's true on the one hand that I'm not like the disciples. I was not there in Mark chapter 6, and God didn't give me the power to drive out impure spirits and heal people. But on the other hand, I am so much like the disciples in that because Jesus isn't physically present with me, I don't even think about asking him for help in those situations. I will exhaust every other means, as though my physical problems and the physical problems of my children and my material problems are outside of the concern and scope of the God who made every single atom of everything material and physical. I pray to God for the spiritual things. That's his department, right? But surely the material is his department as well. This man with this child, he's beyond all that. He's not proud. What he's been through, it's broken him. He's desperate. He wants pity and compassion. And so he does the opposite of me and the disciples. He cries out to God, have pity on us. Is this what you're like? Are you more like the bloke in this story, or are you more like me and the disciples? When you're confronted with an impure spirit, are you going for the essential oils and garlic? Or are you going for prayer? You know, some of us, we're great strategists. We work through things. We're very proud people. We can fix this. But I think what Mark's trying to communicate to us here is there's a goodness in saying to the Lord, help us. There's a faithful acknowledgement of his sovereignty. This bloke's words in verse 22, they convey his heart, and I think they're instructive for us. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And what we see next is this bloke, Jesus is able to help him. He's able to help all who depend on him. Have a look from verse 23 as Jesus responds. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. I firmly believe that he's saying that for the benefit of his disciples, not for the benefit of the bloke. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is a lot for the father to swallow. His soul is downcast. He's worn out from worrying about his child. He's a broken man. The situation he's in is absolutely overwhelming. He wants to believe, but everything he's experienced in his life makes it very hard for him to believe. How can he believe with everything that's happened to his son? And so he knows that he needs to, he wants to, and says, I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. This is like a wavering faith, isn't it? I love this bloke. He's like my mascot of Mark now. He's such a real and genuine and raw character. He's so open and honest. He's not like, though Satan should buffet and trials come, it's well with my soul. He doesn't sing that. He's like, help me to believe. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Because everything in my life makes this hard for me. Help. And this is the second time in as many paragraphs he said, help. And if you want to understand what Christian faith is meant to look like, I think this man's words sum it up in a nutshell. If sin is deciding that we can proudly go our own way, that we can live our lives without God and it'll work out for the best, then faith is acknowledging that you can't. And it's saying, help. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Cast aside my doubts. I know this is right. Help me to cast aside my doubts. This wavering faith is the essence of Christian faith. From verse 25, Jesus does help. Before the crowd arrives on the scene, he rebukes the impure spirit. He commands it to come out. In verse 26, it has one last massive crack at the boy and it comes out. But here's the downer in the story. This is the denouement. This is the moment where Simon and Garfunkel in Bridge Over Troubled Water sing Sail on Silver Girl. You know the really low bit in the song? This is a low bit in the story. The crowd watching on, it seems like it's too little too late. The end of verse 26 says, the boy looks so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Could you imagine watching on? This is like reminiscent of Lazarus, isn't it? It's just too late. The boy looks like a corpse. But what Mark's teaching us here is that's not too late for Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus takes the boy by his hand and he lifts him to his feet. And Mark's saying, guess what? Jesus has authority over unclean spirits, but he's also got authority over death. He's able to help those who depend on him even through death. And the disciples ask in verse 28, and the first minister of a church I went to always said, whenever you read the disciples' voice in Mark, you should put on a funny voice because they're idiots. And I feel like it should be my voice because that's what I feel like. I'm like the disciples.
Why couldn't we drive it out?
Because that's what I feel like, right? How come this doesn't work for me? And Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And we're all thinking, oh, are there different levels of spirits? Are there some that essential oils do work on? That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, no, guys, you don't get it. See how this bloke came to me and cried out for help? That's what works. If you come to me for help, you are able to depend on me. I mentioned our friend from playgroup before losing her beautiful little girl. Don't think for a moment that she didn't cry out in desperate dependence upon God. It's really important to notice that. And this is where Christian faith is hard in real life, because you can read this story and go, you know, yes, I'm able to depend on Jesus, but there's a reality at work. And it's hard to marry it up, isn't it? She cried out to God, help me. I remember watching her grandma at church cry out to God, such a faithful lady, so saintly, you know. I can remember watching her cry as she talked about it. Because it's full on when something like that happens in your life. All asking for help, the whole church asking for help. Yet this little girl did not live to see her second birthday. What does this passage have to say to that? Like, is Jesus really able to depend on, help those who depend on him? How do you answer that? Well, my first answer to that is, it's so hard with little babies because they can't talk properly yet. You can't sit down with them and say, look, here's the gospel. Do you want to share the believer's prayer with me? You can't get out two ways to live and go through the different steps and get to the end and say, so do you want to live God's way or do you want to live your own way? Babies are great in that they'll listen to you till the cows come home. But they can't give you any assurance of their faith. For adults, it's different. If you cry out to God, if you ask him for help, if you simply pray, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, then I have great confidence that Jesus' death has covered over your sin, that you're redeemed, that you have eternal life, that you are going to be standing in glory with your Creator. It's terrific. But what assurance can we have that God will help our babies? What do you say when somebody loses a baby? It's a hard situation. I think there's lots we can say. Let me tell you some things the Bible and this passage makes clear that are very true and are our only comfort. God is perfectly good. He is filled with compassion, he is filled with pity, and he is absolutely filled with grace. That is the consistent picture the Bible paints of God. And that's the picture Mark paints here. How long has he been like this? In this passage and throughout Mark, Jesus is also particularly concerned for little children. It stands out like a sore thumb. Jesus loves little children. He rebukes those who don't take care of them. And the reason that he loves them, the reason that he speaks about them so much, do you know why? It's because they are a model of dependency. They are weak. They can't help themselves. That's what God wants from his people. I would say the way that God seems to be in himself and the way that he is towards children can give us great comfort that no child in the world could be in better hands than the perfectly loving hands of the Lord our God. Not even our own. And you know, when our kids are in the womb and we worry about them, we comfort ourselves with that because it's true. I know a couple of people who are dying from cancer at the moment who have young children. And one of the things you hate when you're facing the prospect of death is not being able to take care of your children anymore. And Christians, we say things like, I feel like I'm all right, but I'm worried about the kids. Do you know what? Your kids have never been any less in the hands of the Lord God from the moment you conceive them until the moment they go to meet him face to face. Whether you're there or not. And the Lord is a good God. The very real comfort the Bible gives us is that God is good and that he loves little children. And the very real comfort he gives us is he has the power to raise them to life. Because he takes this little boy by the hand here, even though he looks like a corpse, and he raises him up. But you know what? Only three chapters earlier in Mark chapter 5, he takes a little girl by the hand who is dead and he raises her up. So not only is God good, not only does he love the little children, but he absolutely has the power to raise them to life. God is able to help. And so let me ask you as I finish up, have you cried out to him for your little child, for yourself? Have you accepted his offer of forgiveness? Have you prayed, Lord, I believe, help me to overcome my unbelief? And if you have prayed that prayer, Do you keep praying it as your faith wavers? Because when your faith has ebbed away to its absolute lowest, Jesus is able to help you if you cry out to him. God has so much good in store for us, an eternal, everlasting love. All he has ever wanted us to do is to turn and cry out to him, to come to him. I'm going to pray now that we do that, and then we're going to sing a song to each other that reminds us that that's what we should do. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so sorry for stubbornly pursuing our own way, independent of you in our life. Much like the disciples, Lord, we've lived lives of little faith. But Father, we come to you now aware of our need for help, knowing that you offer it to us, knowing that you have power to deal with our sin and to raise us to life. Father, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, we bring these things to you because we know we can depend upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.